I'm going to apologize ahead of time. Somewhere along the line, I've got a tickle and it won't go away. And right in the middle of this, I may suck on a lozenger, so I'll give you that ahead of time, all right? I want you to go to Numbers chapter 13 with me. Numbers chapter 13. Pastor had, he's up to Revelation chapter 7, and he had begun to discuss the 144,000, the 12,000 out of the 12 different tribes. And if you go back, and I don't want you to go there specifically, but we're commenting on it. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 13. If you go back to Revelation 7, there aren't any names mentioned of those 12,000. It's the names of the heads of the tribes that are mentioned. The specific names of the 12,000 are not mentioned at that point. And as we go back to Numbers chapter 13, we're going to look at 12 tribes again tonight, and 12 men that were chosen out of each one of those tribes. And the storyline of this entire chapter 13 and chapter 14 revolves around a place called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was a place of testing. There were spies that were sent out, and that's what these 12 men were. They were, Bible calls them spies. They were sent out. They were going to test the land. They were going to see what the land was like. They were going to see what was there. And as this unfolds, I want to ask you a question. I'm going to ask me a question tonight. For what will you be remembered? You know, the Bible is very plain that, and there are some, and I probably have caught myself saying this and about not caring whether I'm remembered or not. But you want to know something? Way down deep inside, you want to be remembered. The one thing that the thief asked Jesus when he hung on that cross, just one simple question, one simple statement. He said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Do you know you all want to be remembered? We may lightly talk about not being remembered. But the Bible talks about God remembering us. But as I read my Bible, the question seems to be, and I think in the last several months, when Brother Reagan was here, Pastor Reagan and his wife were here, Grace, around the anniversary and before the anniversary. Do you know that he came? He's a personal friend of Pastor Mike, and a young man compared to Mike and I, and some of you in this room tonight. But do you know he sought out First Bible Church because he saw something that. And I don't want to say this wrongly, but he saw something that drew him to Jesus Christ. Christianity, even Bible-believing Christianity, and when I say Bible-believing Christianity, I'm talking about those who adhere to the King James. Bible-believing Christianity is bound in formulas. You do this, 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 and this, and here's the result. But as I read my Bible, God doesn't give one flip about formulas. But He does care a great deal about faith. And this is, we're going to talk about faith tonight. And it is such a common word among us. Even the lost, I don't know how much they say it anymore, but even the lost years ago, you'd say, keep the faith, baby. Keep the faith. What did that mean? They had no idea what that meant. Hippies used to say it in the 60s. They had no idea what the faith could have been anything. This pen could have been their faith, for all I know. But the thing, as I talked to Brother Reagan, as I talked to Joshua Lieb and Priscilla, as I talked to Brother Rue, as I talked to Maurice LaPierre, they're drawn to this church because of something. They're drawn, and when I say this church, we're talking about us. They're drawn to us because they see something different here. Now, if I can just say this to you, we're in a very dangerous place. I'm not talking about being in New York City being dangerous. It is dangerous. You'd be in Podunk, Kentucky. Paducah, Kentucky is dangerous too. But just where we're at in the Lord, we're in a dangerous place. Because we're either going to continue in faith, walking by faith, or we're going to devolve into trying to figure out how to do something. And I want you to go to Numbers chapter 13. I tend to be cautious. I wasn't cautious as a young man. Age does something to you. It gives you a little more brains, I think. Everything else fails, but your brain, you get a little wiser. I can tell you that. You're supposed to get a little wiser the older you get. I find myself not driving as fast. If you want to drive 80, that's your business. You know, I'll do, and I drive too fast just like you do. But my point is this. I tend to be, the older I've gotten, I tend to be cautious. Because I know this. You can lose a church in a heartbeat. You can lose it. We're going to read about 12 men, and God named them all. Named every one of them. Look at Numbers chapter 13 now. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now hold your thought there, and I want to read you something, because I have headings in my Bible. I have a study Bible, and maybe you do too. But the book of Numbers is a book of service. It's a book of how we're supposed to walk. If you went back and looked at the book of Genesis, it's a book of creation. It's a book of the how man fell. It ends in a coffin, by the way. That's how Genesis ends. Because man fell. You know why? You know why we have the resurrection cemetery down there? Because Adam sinned. That's why you have the resurrection cemetery and any other cemetery wherever you might live, all right? But Genesis was a book of creation and fall. Exodus, as we taught it, you know we taught about redemption. Leviticus, the structure of Leviticus is worship and fellowship. For the nation of Israel, there were offerings, and all, it's a little laborious in its readings, but it's what God had set up for Israel as far as their worship and their fellowship. But by the time you get the Numbers, Numbers is a book of service and how to walk. And a formula has got nothing to do with it. We want you to read your Bible cover to cover. I've got a good brother in Ohio, and I think Joe Silvestri said it here. He reads 20 chapters a day. 20 chapters a day. Mel Sabaka, we've told you this so many times, he was reading. When I first met Mel Sabaka, I had just gotten saved at the age of 20. He was reading his Bible through every 30 days. 30 days. Read it through. 30 days. He'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. He was one of these guys that didn't need 8 hours sleep. He'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and read it until 8 or 9. Sit down with a cup of coffee and read and read and read and read. We want you to read your Bible. The only fighting chance you've got is that book. But you can read your Bible and not walk by faith. That's your choice. That's my choice. See, it's a choice. It's a choice. 12 men were chosen. 10 failed. 2 didn't. That's not very good odds. That's not very good odds at all. Remember the lepers? 10 were healed. One went back and thanked the Lord Jesus. That's terrible odds. Now I'm going to hope and pray that the odds are better among us. But those are Bible odds. And you know where this lies? This lies in you. And me. For what will you be remembered? You ask yourself that question. At this point in your life as a saved man and a saved woman, you drop dead now and we put you in the grave tomorrow, what are people going to remember you for? Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, if a man love God, the same is known of him. Two men out of 10 decided to take God at His word and live by faith. Man talked about obstacles. Brother Rue, Chris, talked about obstacles. We're going to look at obstacles. All right, let's go back to chapter 13, verse 3. Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men, now watch this, these weren't just nobodies. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. These weren't the outer peripheral people. These were the leaders. These were the elders. And you go down through here, and I won't read every name, some of them are a bit difficult to pronounce, and I probably, in my poor speech, would butcher them too badly. 4 says, and these were their names. God names every... The 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7, the 12,000 out of every tribe, they didn't get named. And here's my thought. For what will you be remembered? For what will I be remembered? You know some other churches in this country are looking up. God help us. We've got some people in America. We've got some people around the world. Do you know they look up to First Bible Church? They do. And it goes beyond a good pastor and men around him. It's a whole body of believers who just have set a course to do that which the Word of God tells them to do. Minus the formula, minus the fancy, and just decide that we're going to live by faith, forsaking all, I trust Him. Because something's going to come across your door that you're not going to be able to handle it. It's going to put you down. I can guarantee you. It will put you down. it will put your spirit down, it will bury your soul, and it will put your body down. And if you don't have a walk with God, and if you don't have something inside you that just wants to draw to God, I don't care whether you've read this book from cover to cover every 30 days. If you, because that's not magical, by the way. That's not magical. And I've said this to so many people, you don't speed read your Bible. It isn't Cliff Notes, the old, holy moly, Bert, what are we doing back there? Are you with me, brother? Did you fall asleep on the controls? Wake up back there, brother. Glory to God. Okay. I need to take this thing off because I'm the last guy in this house that actually needs it. Are we going to walk by faith? Now, if you read down through here, and I won't go into the names, but if you look at verse number 6 of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, if you jump down to verse number 8, here's our two men that stand out. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Now jump all the way down. Now every one of those tribes had a man. Somebody and then the son of. And then a man's name and then the son of. So these men, we're remembering them tonight. Do you know why we're remembering them? Because they failed. I don't want to be remembered for failure. I don't want to be remembered that way. I said this to a man not too long ago. Let me tell you what. Some of us only have one thing going for us. You just try to be faithful. The creativity's not there. The energy's not there. Everything that we're supposed to have isn't there. The good phone skills aren't there. The ability to preach isn't there. The ability to sing isn't there. And you want to know something? All you have is, Lord, I just want to be faithful. Whatever that means. Look at verse number 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. Moses called Hoshea, here we know him by a different name, the son of Nun, Joshua. So you have Joshua and Caleb. Now, you remember Joshua and Caleb. But the other 10 had names. But you know who you really don't remember? You don't remember the other 10. You'd be hard-pressed tonight to tell me without looking the other 10. But their names are in the Bible. God put the failure in there. And do you know their failure caused 40 years of wandering? They decided to walk by sight and not by faith. Can I tell you something? We've got older Christians in here. We've got brand new Christians. We've got some men who are ministry minded. I mean, just wanting to know more about how does this thing work. Something's going on in my heart. You can't quantify God. You can't. Brother Chris Roos said this. You know, what do you do? What do you do when $800 to $1,000 of your support just stops? Do you stop? Well, I know men who would. Business, I mean, this is why you can't run, God doesn't run His church like a business. We have a tendency, you know, Pastor Mike jokes about that verse, and I think it's 1 Corinthians, about spend and be spent, you know. We have a tendency to just give money away around here. And that doesn't mean we're a bank or a lending institution. But we do things absolutely different around here. And in 38 years of being here, let me tell you, there's some definite reasons why God blesses this place. and it's your heart attitude. Yours. Mine. What I think about God. And it's got nothing to do with being able to give massive amounts of money. Once again, that widow, she had a couple mites. The widow's mite. It's a heart attitude. Let's continue to read 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get ye up this way southward and go up into the mountain. Now watch what he says here. And see the land. I want you to remember that statement. And see. The word see is real important. I'm actually going to circle it in red. I've got my old Bible tonight, and I forgot to do this. And see the land, what it is. I like that phrase, what it is. And the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. Let me stop, because as we read, do you know that God knew what the land was like? God knew who was in the land. We're going to read and find there were giants in the land. And God deliberately sent those spies to check out a land that was difficult. You know what God did 38 years ago? He put some non-New Yorkers. This isn't patting anybody on the back. This is just what happened. He put some non-New Yorkers from the Midwest who had absolutely no knowledge of New York City, no understanding of the difficulties here. Let me tell you what. It's much easier to build a church in Canton, Ohio, and it's much easier to build a church in Landis, North Carolina. God decided to build a church in the most, the most is too blanket of a statement, in one of the most difficult places in the entire world. That's what he did. And you're sitting in it tonight. It's your church, by the way. Your church. Your church. That doesn't mean you get to run it. God's running it. But you know, it's your church. I said this to Joe Silvestri's people. I said, you want to know something? I said, I looked over Joe's congregation. You got young married couples in their 20s and their 30s. You got grandpas and grandmas. You got little babies. I said, you want to know something? You should be loving Jesus Christ in this place, just not for you, but for your children and for your grandchildren. That they might have a place to worship God. Don't try to split it in half. Joe Silvestri has a couple right now in his church. He mentioned this. I met this couple. I didn't know who they were. 15 years ago, they almost had him arrested. And they got upset with something. It was, he didn't even understand. He was supposed to have a marriage license from the state of Ohio, and he had married some people. And all he was, it's like a $10 piece of paper, which he ended up getting. He didn't even realize. But instead of just going to him, they decided they were going to bury him. They decided they were going to bury Worcester Bible Church. They decided they were going to ruin something that God wanted. And they went off to some other church because that's what they do in the Midwest and that's what they do in the South. Because if you don't like that church, you just go to that one. And if you don't like that one, you go to that one. And if you don't like that one, you go to that one. It's a little tough around here. If you don't like this place, you're going back to the Roman Catholic Church. God forbid that. Please, I beg of thee, don't do that. But there's not a lot of churches like this around here. So where are you going to go? But in the Midwest and down South and other places, you just keep hopping. Do you know who's back in his church now? The people that wanted to bury him. You know where they sit? They sit on the front row. Dad, mom, about six kids. You know what they did? I preached on charity. I get a message, I'll ride that pony until it's dead. So I took about three different messages, actually four, and I kind of picked and choosed and took a little bit from this one, a little bit from that one, and I tried to make some sense out of it. But after the whole thing was over, you know what that couple did? Joe and Karen, they just weathered the difficulty. They just decided, you know what? If God wants a church here, He'll keep this church here. God wants me in prison, He'll put me in prison. And God corrected that whole mess. And 13 years went by. And this couple finally came back, asked Joe if he'd forgive them. And he said, listen, nothing to forgive. Nothing to forgive. But they came up to him after I preached that Sunday morning. And that woman and that man said to Joe and Karen individually, I want to thank you for caring for us. They wanted to bury him 13 years ago. But you know what they saw? They saw a man and his wife and a church that didn't hold grudges, simply wanted to love God and love people. See the land, where what it is, and the people that dwelleth there. Look at 19. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what cities they be. Now, God knew all this ahead of time. God knew what they were going to find and let them do it anyhow. Because He wanted to see how they were going to react. I got a book in my... somewhere in my library. It's either somewhere in that room downstairs, that mess. I've got a book. It talks about your reactions are showing. Not your actions are showing. It's good to act according to God. But here's what I find, even after all these years of being saved, I can know how to act and I can still react wrongly. Because when confronted with something, you make a choice right there. Boom. What the land is, look at verse 20, and what the land is again, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit. Bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first grapes. I'm at 21 in chapter 13. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came under Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshea and Talmai and children of Anak. Now the children of Anak, if you just continue to read, the children of Anak were giants. 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 You mean to tell me God would want a church like First Bible Church in New York? You do realize we're surrounded by giants. You do realize, right? We even call one of our sports teams the New York Giants. We're surrounded by giants. When you walked as a saved man or woman out of your house tonight to come to church, you're surrounded by giants. How am I going to react to all that? Well, 10 reacted poorly. 2 reacted wisely. Look at 23. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. My grandfather, I learned this it's been a few years ago now. My grandfather was Italian. There, his last name, he spelled it Manse, Manse. But when I was about 20, I realized, my uncle told me, you do realize Grandpa changed his name. It was spelled Mansa, Mansa. You know, he loved to grow grapes. I can remember being a kid. He lived right across from a steel mill in Canton, Ohio. They had his little yard. But he had this grape arbor. I was fascinated because you could walk into it and it was like being in another world. And he had purple grapes and green grapes. And he didn't make it, he just ate them. But I can tell you this, after seeing Grandpa's grape arbor, he never had grapes like this. He had, my wife every once in a while buy grapes, get a cluster, put it in the bag, bring it home, and the whole cluster is maybe as big as two of my hands put together, at the most. But here you have, look at verse 23. From thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. This cluster of grapes was so large that two men had to get a staff, put it on their shoulders, just to carry the grapes. So it was a good land. Good land. It must have had some good soil. It must have been a place that was going to be really fruitful. Look at, talks about pomegranates and figs in 23. 24, the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of the grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence, and they returned from searching of the land after 40. Now, 40 days. 40 days. Probation number, again. 40 is a number of probation, always, in your Bible. Numbers, don't take them any further than what the number will let you take it. But you do realize we're reading Numbers chapter 13, and 13's not bad luck. 13's rebellion. And 13, you're going to find 10 men rebelling. Now, go to 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought backward unto them, and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. This is a good land, man. We're going to be able to plant crops in this land. We're going to be able to live off the land. God's going to let us be fruitful in this land. And they told them in 27 and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us. Okay, I've read that already. 28, nevertheless, even though the land was fruitful, even though it was a land that flowed with milk and honey, wouldn't you want to be in a place where, I mean, grapes the size of, I don't know, took two men to carry a cluster. Fruitful land, soil good, the air quality must have been great, must have been enough rain, but not too much, must have been great sunlight. It was a place where you would want to raise your family. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Now remember, God knew this ahead of time. God's God. God knew when he sent some people to help a man start a church in Staten Island 38 years ago, and that's not honoring or elevating anybody, that's just the history of this place. God knew all the giants in this land. Well, let me tell you what God knew also. God knew you'd come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You. He saw the fruit. He saw you coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I didn't see that. Mel Sabaka had a vision. I was simply following him because I couldn't cut ties at that time. Now I got a vision. Now I got a burden. Now I've got a passion that I didn't have 38 years ago. But if we'd have saw the giants instead of the milk and honey, instead of the souls of men and women, boys and girls, if we'd have just got our eyes on the giants, we'd have packed our bags and went back to Ohio. Let's continue to read. And that's not elevating anybody. That's just telling history, all right? Nevertheless, in 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Cities are walled, very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And there's a giants. If you just continue to read, verse 33, it talks about them being the giants. 29 says, the Amalekites, the people are strong. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the sun. You do realize we're in Roman Catholic country. 99% of our church are people that were Roman Catholic, born and bred Roman Catholic, but came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The giant in this land is Roman Catholicism. Now another giant, the Muslims raise up, and you got Jehovah's Witnesses, and you got the Mormons, and you got all these giants. And yet God says, listen, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. 10 men saw giants. 2 men saw the milk and honey. 2 men saw the grapes, the fruitfulness. Saw God saying, listen, I'm going to do something. Look at verse number 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, now watch what he says here. And said, 30, let us go up at once and possess it. Now, here's the difference between a man who's walking by faith and a man and 10 men who walked by sight. Watch this. He said, now he didn't know. He didn't know anymore. He saw what they saw. They saw giants. Caleb and Joshua saw God. Are the giants going to go away? No, the giants live there. But the giants compared to God are nothing. To God, they're just like ants. Step on them. Look, he says, for we are well... Look at his attitude. We are well able to overcome it. Wait a minute. He saw the same thing, and yet he didn't. They were traveling by sight. God had told them, Moses had told them, and see the land. Well, they saw the land, but they also saw the giants. Look at 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants. Here we go. The sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were, and we know this, it's a familiar phrase, in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. You know that we are able thing? Can I take you to the book of Ephesians? Go to the book of Ephesians with me. Can I take you to Ephesians chapter 6? Now, Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to start around verse number 10. Because we just read about Caleb saying, for we are well able to overcome it. But 10 men said, we're not able. We're not able. We're not able. You know what the Bible does do for us? It equips us. It's the mind of Christ. It's the mind of God. Is it magical? No, it's not magical. You have to take the words that are on these pages and you have to just decide in your own spirit, I'm going to live that. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe it. and I'm going to live it. All right? I'm going to do the best I can do. You see, without having that attitude, Caleb saw the same things, but Caleb didn't see the giants. They were there. He had to literally see them, but compared to God, he wasn't concerned about the giants. Can I take you to Ephesians chapter 6? Why in the world do we make such a big deal about the Bible? Good night. World thinks it's a foolish book. Most Christians don't read it. Truth, and that's just the truth. I can take you to Christians on Staten Island, and you get into a conversation about the Bible, and kids in our Sunday school know more than they do. And that's not puffing up anybody's pride or anything. That's just the truth. I mean, the running joke on this island is, if you want to learn the Bible, if you know, I don't understand. You want to learn the Bible? We've had pastors tell their people this. You want to learn the Bible, go to First Bible Church. Yeah, that's the truth. Now, in a sense, I'm proud of that. But in another sense, I'm saying, what the heck are you in business for? What are you doing? Are you entertaining your children with basketball leagues? Are you throwing extravagant theatrical parties? Is that really Christianity? Is that what it's devolved to? Well, it has. It has. And if they want to do that, that's their business. But you know what this Bible tells me? We're going to read it in Ephesians chapter 6. This Bible tells me, as a pastor, as an elder, do you know what we're supposed to be doing in this place? We are supposed to be equipping the believer to stand on your own. Amen. Your own. When I disciple, I'm discipling one of our young men now. And when I disciple our young men, old men, whoever, I tell them, listen, my goal is to get you to the point where you can stand on your own. And you don't need me. You don't need me. You need God. What happens if I go somewhere else? What happens if Mike goes somewhere else? What happens if you go somewhere else? And you don't know how to stand on your own. Now, I like being together. But the goal, guess what? I'm going home tonight. My baby's not home. She's over in Beth Israel Hospital. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to have me a peanut butter sandwich before I go to bed. And I'm going to be all by myself, me and Jesus. That's what my daughter-in-law, Stephanie, said. Who's with you, Pop? Who's with you at the hospital? I said, it's just me and Jesus having sweet communion. But you know, I got to go home. You're going to go to your house. Can you stand on your own? There were 10 men who couldn't stand on their own. 2 men stood on their own. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now I'm going to capitalize on verses 11, 13, and 16. We know this. This is called the warrior. I have a heading in my Bible. It says the warrior's armor. Verse number 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able. You know, 10 men weren't able. We're not able. That's what they said. We're not able. You see, this is not about a formula. This is about faith. This is about trust. This is about not trying to figure out plan A, B, C, D to Z. I got one plan in life. I'm going to tell you right up front. I told it to my sons several years ago. I got one plan. It's the G plan. It's called God. I don't have an A. If God fails, then I'm in trouble. But as long as God's here, as long as God's alive and well, I'm okay. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise and have a pocket full of $100 bills. But as long as God's still on the throne, I'm okay. Look at verse 11 again. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's our first, that ye may be able. Why read the Bible? It will help you to be, it will make you able to stand. You see, some of you maybe tonight are trying to get through this whole thing without reading your Bible. Now, it's not magical, but it is the Word of God. And without it, I'm going to guarantee you something right here and now. Without it, you're going to fail. Some of you are failing tonight, and it grieves my spirit. Because you come in here every day, you carry your Bible, but you don't read it. You know how I know? And I'm a nobody. I just get you in conversation for 10 minutes, and I wait for something good and godly to come out of your mouth. And when something good and godly doesn't come out of your mouth, when I can't get one amen, hallelujah, when I can't get one praise the Lord, when I can't get one half of a verse, at least paraphrase the verse, when I can't get that, something wrong. When you're more concerned about your dividends and your health benefits, guess what? Obama's going to destroy all of our health benefits. Don't worry about it. Mine's getting destroyed just like yours are. May be able. Can I jump you down just to verse 13? I should. Let me read 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Why? Why do I need to be able? Well, firstly, I have to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then there's principalities and there's powers and there's rulers of the darkness of this world, and that's up there in that second heaven. It's also against spiritual wickedness in high places, and that's even further. That's more than this earth. But look at verse 13. Wherefore take ye unto you the whole, back to the whole armor of God again. The whole armor of God. Why? Why should I take it? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. 10 men said, no, we're not able. Because the giants will make you afraid. This world functions on fear. I know it. It functions on fear. You're afraid that this is going to happen and that's going to happen and I'm going to lose my house and I won't be able to drive that new car and on my health benefits I'm going to have to pay more out of my pocket and on and on and on and on. And I am in the same boat that you are. But I want to ask you just one thing. When did God die? When? I didn't get that memo. I didn't get that text. Nietzsche threw that out years ago when I was a junior and senior in high school. Nietzsche threw out, God is dead. But you know, some of us are living that way. Oh, we're saved. Look at verse number 16. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Able. Able. Able, able. Let me go back there now to Numbers. They're walking by sight. They're not walking by faith. Somebody has said that the people had faith to sprinkle the blood of the atonement in Exodus chapter 12. The people had faith to sprinkle the blood of the atonement that got them out of Egypt. It's a picture of salvation. That got them out of Egypt into the wilderness and would take them into the promised land. The people had faith to sprinkle the blood of the atonement to come out of Egypt, the world, but they had not faith to enter their rest, their Canaan rest. The same faith that got you saved is the same faith that we're supposed to live by. Because this land is full of giants. Now, look at chapter 14. And all the congregation, they lift up their voice and they cry, and the people wept that night. Let me just watch my clock. Yes, okay. And all the children of Israel in two murmured against Moses. Now this is what happens when people walk by sight and not by faith. This is what will destroy. We're very careful to be conscious of teaching good doctrine in this place and letting you know what is not good doctrine and who teaches bad, false doctrine. And I know that that's a very important part of this work, and we will continue to do it. But let me tell you what I really think will destroy First Bible Church is when you and I start walking by sight and stop walking by faith. Look at the rest of the verses in chapter 14. I didn't read all of 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, look where this lack of faith took them. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. That's as if to say today, would to God that I had never gotten saved. I'm going to be honest with you. I've never said that to God. I've said a lot of things, but I haven't said that yet. I hope I go to heaven before I ever have to get so far away from Him that I say something like that. But that's what they said. They didn't have enough faith to walk by faith, to serve by faith. They thought it was better to go back to Egypt. Died in the wilderness. Would to God we had died in the wilderness. 3, and whether... Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They even take it so far as to say in verse number 4, they said one to another, let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. Forget about this Moses. Forget about this Aaron. Forget about this Joshua. Forget about this Caleb, because if you read down through there and says, and they said one to another in verse number 4, look at 5. Then Moses. Now this is how a man of God, watch this. This is how a man of God responds. They're wanting a new leader. And Moses and Aaron, there were things that they did wrong. We know that anger threw those tablets down and broke the first 10 commandments. And God reminded Moses of that. Aaron makes that golden calf. And God reminds... But at this point in time, you want to know something? These two guys are right on the money. This is how a godly man and woman responds. Does he respond in anger? Well, let's read it. 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation and of the children of Israel. Now watch what Joshua and Caleb do. And Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. 4 men decided, I'm going to fall on my face and ask God to intervene. Now, God does intervene, but He intervenes in His own way. The 40 days that they were searching out the land ended up becoming 40 years in the wilderness. Do you know why they went 40 years of wandering? And if you've ever looked in the wilderness of sin, the wilderness experience, I think I have a map, and it's either in the back of my Bible or somewhere down in my office. Do you know how many times they crisscrossed the land? They must have come to that bush and said, you know, I recognize this bush, Isaac. I remember, this bush looks familiar. It's like we've been here before. Well, they had been there before, about 80 million times before. That thing is like, it's like a little kid coloring. 40 years. Unbelief. until that entire generation died, Joshua and Caleb, Moses, we know he's a type of the law, he was not to get into the book of Joshua. Joshua, the book's named after him. Caleb goes in, he's 85 years old. Here's an 85-year-old man looking at his buddy saying, "Give me that mountain, man. Give me." You know, he never got his eyes off of God. Now, and I'm going to close on this. Go to 1 Corinthians with me. I've seen this. Let me see if I can find it. Go to 2 Corinthians with me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I've often wondered about this chapter, and then I came to a conclusion in my own study, and I've said this, I know, at different times, and I've taught this in the Institute. But this is a chapter on laboring and the judgment seat of Christ, and Pastor Mike taught about the terror of the Lord. It's a great message, by the way, on Wednesday night. That's why you shouldn't miss church. You never know when God's just going to give you something that'll change your life. Even in this place, all right? But as you read down through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," that's this body, "we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan." Now, the Bible says a lot of things about groaning, and we always take it in a bad way, but this is a good groaning here. "For in this we groan," in verse number 2 of chapter 5, "earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." That's a good groaning. That's a good groaning. That's a groaning that tells me that somebody's got their eyes on eternity. Oh yes, we stay here as long as God wants us to stay. But as I've said this, and I kind of say it jokingly, but I don't really mean it jokingly. I know you take it jokingly, but I'm here under protest. I'm not talking about First Bible Church or Staten Island. I'm talking about here. This globe that we call Earth. I'm here under protest. I was looking to leave yesterday. I prayed about it. I said, "Lord, I'd like to see you." Prayed about it again today. And it didn't happen. Now, does that make me angry that it didn't happen? No. But one day I'm gonna pray that and it's going to happen. And my prayer is going to be answered. And you know what? You may not be there tonight, and that's okay. Because we're all older and younger in Jesus Christ and have well a different... And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. I know some of you want to see your kids grow up and you want to see grandkids get married. And that's all good. That's your business. Me, I just want to... I've had enough of it. I will labor and give it everything I've got. But every day I'm going to pray that prayer. "Lord, is it today?" Maybe today. Maybe today this stent won't work. Glory. You say, what would you do? Would you make a phone call? No, I would do what I did the last time. I'd go down to my office, sit down, open my Bible, because if I'm going to die, I want my Bible open and my face to hit it. Now, that's just me. That's just me. And I got the pulpit, so I get to say what I want to say. That's okay. If you're not there, that's fine. But this chapter is about somebody who's groaning. Somebody who is homesick. Look at verse 3. "If so be that being clothed, we should not be found naked." Now, I'm just going to work my way down. And if I can just take you down to verse number 6. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Now I'm going to deliberately jump to verse number 8. We are confident. He talked about confident in verse number 6. We are confident, verse number 8. "I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That's a good thing. Do we miss people that have gone home with the Lord? Be with the Lord? Of course we do. Paul didn't say don't sorrow. He just said don't sorrow as others who have no hope. every time I drive past that cemetery. My mind goes back. But I know where she is. We are confident. 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether being present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. So my labor is something that you want, that it needs to be accepted. God's going to accept me as His son, but He doesn't necessarily have to accept my labor. Look at 10 now. For we must all appear. That's all of us. Every one of you. If you're saved here tonight, if you in your own spirit say, I'm saved, then you are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne. That's for the lost. We are all going to appear. Now watch the rest of the verse. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, or I can say hers, his body according to that he hath done. Now, this is what always kind of bothered me. Whether it be good or whether it be bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and it goes on. But my mind and my spirit would always stop there and I'd say, Lord, what is the good there and what is the bad? And the key is found in the parenthetical thought that I skipped, verse number 7. Do you know who didn't get in to the promised land? 10 men who God named. And do you know why they didn't get in? Because the whole answer is in verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. If you can figure out all of your life, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not walking by faith. Man said it. We all plan. That's just, the Bible talks about planning. I think his second point was, God's going to mess up your plans. We've jokingly said this. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Do you know 10 men didn't get in? You know why? They weren't walking by faith. They saw the giants. Joshua and Caleb saw God. 10 men saw a formula. They had some idea. The world has a formula. There's a lot of Christians that have a formula. Do you know what people like about First Bible Church? There's no formula here. There's no formula. We've had missionaries come through recently. We've had other pastors come through. Do you know what? We've had visitors come through. They come through, and every one of them say the same thing. This place, they're doing what I'm doing right now. They're stumbling around and they're doing this with their fingers, and it's like, because you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to figure out what's going on here. Can I tell you what's going on here? 3 letters. God. God. And when we ever move away from that, close the doors, somebody write Ichabod over it, and head out. Because it's not about giants. It's about God. It's not about a formula. It's about faith. That entire chapter 5, and I'll end right here because our time has gotten away from us. That entire chapter used to baffle me. What is good? What is bad? If I hand out 12 tracts today, was that good? If I only handed out 10 yesterday, was that bad? And it's got nothing to do with that at all. We'll keep doing Operation Jerusalem because that's the right thing to do. But am I living by faith, forsaking all I trust Him? Two men said, we can do, we're able. We're able. So the next time I say to some brother or sister or say to the Lord, I'm not able to do this, Lord. And you know what? I'm telling God He's a liar. This book makes me able. This book tells me God is there. The giants are here. And all I've got to do is stop looking at the giants and take God at His word. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, I want to thank You.